Friends, here are scripture readings for this morning. The first being from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. How can we thank God enough for you, given all the joy we have because of you before our God? Night and day, we pray more than ever to see all of you in person and to complete whatever you still need for your faith. Now may our God, your Creator, and our brother Jesus guide us on our way back to you. May God cause you to increase and enrich your love for each other and for everyone in the same way as we also love you. May the love cause your hearts to be strengthened, to be blameless in holiness before our God and our Creator, when our brother Jesus comes to all his people. Amen. And our second scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, there will be dismay among the nations in their confusion over the roaring of the sea and the surging of the waves. The planets and other heavenly bodies will be shaken, causing people to faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world. Then they will see the human one coming on a cloud with power and great splendor. Now, when these things begin to happen, stand up straight and raise your heads because your redemption is near. Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, you know that God's kingdom is near. I assure you that this generation won't pass away until everything has happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will certainly not pass away. Take care that your hearts aren't dulled by drinking parties, drunkenness, and the anxieties of day-to-day life. Don't let that day fall upon you unexpectedly like a trap. It will come upon everyone who lives on the face of the whole earth. So stay alert at all times, praying that you are strong enough to escape everything that is about to happen and to stand before the human one. Even though I haven't lived in my childhood home since I was 18 years old, I still keep the house keys to my parents' front door on my key ring. I remember that day I moved into my college dorm room freshman year, opening up the key ring to take off my house keys and handing them over to my parents, who refused them, saying back to me, "You always have a home here with us. There's no need to give those back." When Jessica and I bought our condo this last year, I had to go through my keys to take off the old ones and put on the new ones. And I took some time to think about if I should make some more room on my key ring by taking off my childhood home key. My parents have actually even changed the locks on their front door a couple of times since then, so this key doesn't even work if I needed to get inside of their house. And even though it has no function anymore, it serves a different purpose in my life. It's what I'll often grab. Many of you have seen this, me grab during a meeting as my keys lay on the conference room table. It's what I fiddle with in my jacket pocket during a tough conversation with someone. It's where my non-driving hand will go when I'm in the car on one of those drives I take when I just need to get away and think. That key is a touchstone for me to grab hold of when I feel so very far from home. It's a reminder of where and with whom I can find myself at home with, even if we are far away from one another. And while holding this key gives me some comfort, it also makes me a bit homesick for the people I love, for the innocence of childhood, and for that nurture my parents cultivated into our home. For some of us, that sense of home means a place to belong, to be embraced, to seek shelter and refuge in the midst of the chaos of this world. That may have been your childhood home, or the first home you lived in as an adult, or the home you have always wanted to live in. There's also some form of longing, this homesickness we live with, whether for the home of the past, present, or future. For others of us, memories and association of home may not have been such a positive place to go back to or have nostalgia about. Home may not have been a safe place to be, or our current housing is unstable and uncertain. This is a kind of different longing for home, with grief and pain and longing for a home not yet realized or experienced, a homesickness not of nostalgia, but for a hopeful future to come. This season of Advent and this story of the birth of Jesus, which we are journeying towards, is a touchstone to grab hold of, to remember where and with whom we can find ourselves at home with, that we will always have a home with God. But it is also a different kind of longing for something not yet realized or experienced yet, a desire to find refuge and safety in the midst of the chaos and the violence of this world. Every year on this first Sunday of Advent, we always read a version of the scripture called the Little Apocalypse, which seems to be a reading for more for the end of times or Armageddon. But instead, it is a scripture to remember just how far from home we truly are as a people, that the home of this world is not how it should be. As Reverend Lyle Gwynn Garrity says, many of us have lost our physical homes. Many feel alone. Many are isolated. Many of us feel as if we are wandering with no clear way forward. But the first week of Advent speaks to our deep longing for our home to be made whole, to be made right, and to be made well. With deep longing, we watch for God. And thankfully, God enters a homesick world. Most of the time when we read scripture, we are thinking about the audience within the actual story that is being told to us, as if the scriptures are being told in the same time that they were being written in. Or we are thinking about them as our own modern day receivers. How do I receive this story as applicable to my own life? But the book of Luke is not a firsthand account of the life and death of Jesus, and it wasn't written with us as modern-day receivers in mind. It was written about 50-ish years after Jesus has died, and about 20 or so years after the destruction of the temple. The temple was not only considered the religious home of the religious community, but it was considered to be God's home and where people could feel at home in God. So when those reading or hearing the book of Luke, they are doing so not sometime after Jesus is already gone, but they are hearing the stories of Jesus in light of the deep trauma that they have experienced of the temple's destruction. In the scene just before the reading, Jesus is telling the people about the destruction of not only the temple, but all of Jerusalem by Rome. What the readers and listeners have already known what has happened. In the scriptures, the disciples respond to Jesus with fear, asking him when this will happen and what all the signs will be for its arrival, so that they may then hide or fight or die for the cause. Luke retells this story to his audience to make sense of the greatest loss, the greatest destruction, and the greatest fear that these people have known. Luke wants to provide some kind of hope, some kind of touchstone, some kind of sign to hold on to as they continue to experience the deep pain of losing their spiritual home at the hands of Rome. And so Jesus in this story gives them the sign of the fig tree, watching it sprout in the midst of all of this destruction happening around them. Where are those signs of life for them to hold on to and share with one another? When I was in seminary, I was fortunate to take a study trip to Israel-Palestine for 2 weeks. We were there, yes, to see all the holy sites of Jewish, Muslim, and Christian traditions. But we were there more so to study the ways of peace in that region among its people. Studying peace in a region that has been seeking it for centuries is one thing when you're reading textbooks or the newspaper or watching it happen on TV, but it's a completely different thing when you're meeting people from all backgrounds and identities and hearing their stories of pain and longing for peace. One of the most memorable days of this trip, we were in a refugee camp just outside of Bethlehem called Aida. And the people who were living there were Palestinians who had been removed from their homes and moved behind the fortress of separation walls to control and subdue them. Aida is one of 58 refugee camps in the Middle East, housing Palestinian refugees and their descendants who were removed from their homes by Israeli troops in 1948 in the Arab-Israeli conflict. Aida houses more than 4,700 refugees in just 0.7 square kilometers, surrounded by a large prison-like wall and watchtowers with armed guards every few meters. This is also just outside of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. At the entrance to the camp, there is a massive steel gate that is designed to look like a keyhole. And at the top of that gate, there's a 33-foot long steel key. There's a picture of that in your bulletin this morning if you'd like to take a look. And written on that key, the words, "not for sale," are written in English and Arabic. And for the residents of Aida, the symbol of the key has a very significant meaning. When families fled their homes in 1948, most Palestinians locked the doors to their houses and took their keys with them, believing, hoping that they would return to their homes in just a few days or just a week later. They could not fathom that they, much less their children and their grandchildren, would spend the rest of their lives as refugees. Their former homes would be leveled to the ground and their land held under Israeli occupation. And so this gate, this key gate, was a reminder of not only home, but also a symbol of collective hope and meaning in the midst of great suffering. Our guide for this part of the trip was a local resident of Aida, and he was giving us the history of the camp and showing us the key gate, but he also took out his own keys from his pocket. the keys his grandparents used to lock the front door of their homes that no longer stands, and which he now holds as a symbol of hope for their family. And he's not the only one. Many Palestinian families have pictures of keys on the mantles of their homes. It's a regular symbol in street art around the camp. It's not only a symbol of their deep traumatic past, but also a symbol of resistance against the occupation in their present, and as a symbol for hope in the future. One of the other students on the trip asked our guide what the symbol of the key meant to him. And he responded by saying, "It reminds me that this violent, broken, and painful place is not our true home, and that we can have hope that one day we will return, or maybe even meet for the first time a place where we can live free." I wonder what those symbols of hope are for us, so that we might live into the reality of freedom rather than violence, brokenness, or pain. What are those tangible touchstones for us so we might be able to literally hold on to and keep us going when it seems like everything else is crumbling around us? Because when we look around at this world, it is very clear that we are so very far from the home that God created us to live in, and that the world is not as it should be. Most days, our world seems as if it's just another inch away from a literal apocalypse. And we wonder, just how bad can things get? We know, just by looking at the pain, brokenness, and violence around us, that this is not how we were meant to live. And yet, it is in the midst of this hard and harrowing world that we light the first candle of Advent this morning, the candle of hope, as a symbol, as a tangible touchstone to remind us that this is not the home we are meant to live in. This is not all there is for us, but that God's home is a hopeful future where we all are meant to live free right here and right now. God's home is what we are called to build for one another, to invite one another into, and to restore this world back to a dwelling where all may find life. This Advent season reminds us that the message of Jesus' birth, that God makes a home with us. God comes into the hard and harrowing world and lives experiencing the reality of violence, brokenness, and pain. God makes a home in this world with us, unafraid to walk this journey of life with us, so that we may know that no matter where we call home, that God is always home with us. And it is in this season of Advent that we are called to light this candle of hope, not just for ourselves, but so that others may know that they have a home here with us too. That we are willing to be with others in the apocalyptic times of their lives, and to offer shelter, a place to dwell, and a place to belong. It is this first Sunday of Advent that reminds us of our collective hopeful homesickness for a world not yet realized, but promised to us, charged to us to create anew. A world where all are at home and belong and live with freedom. Thanks be to God. Amen.